A few weeks in the book of Jonah, and so if you brought a Bible with you, you can turn back to that great Old Testament book of Jonah as we continue to look at a couple of different themes throughout that book. And while you're turning there, let me give you a few prayer requests. Continue to pray for the Poriette family. Jennifer went through her bone marrow transplant this past week. The procedure went great, and so now we're just waiting to hear if it was successful. I think her sister was a 50% match. And so just can't be sure. We're waiting. I don't know when the testing will occur that will tell us. But continue to pray for Jennifer and for Pablo and for the whole family that she really would find complete healing. And I know they'd appreciate your prayers. Lisa Lennep's husband is battling lung cancer. So if you continue to pray for Lisa and for her family, I know she'd appreciate it. And Tuesday Connection begins this week. And so lots of activities around the church, lots of classes and kind of support groups, and it really will run much better even if everybody's praying for them. And so pray for all those folks that are coming, many of them hurting. Some of you might be taking some of the different classes, such as divorce care and grief share, English as a second language, all kinds of awesome opportunities on Tuesday nights. So I'll be praying this week as it all begins. And then we do have a praise. Lindsay and Kyle Van Zandt would like you to know that Alana Hope has arrived. She weighed in at 8 pounds, 4 ounces, and 22 inches. And so praise the Lord this morning. I don't know that we've ever had a sitting chairman board elder that had a baby while they were serving as the chairman. So I don't know. Could be a sign of great things to come. So praise the Lord this morning. We usually clap when we have a new baby, but, you know, Kyle's sitting here, so. He was clapping in his heart. I know he was. So that was awesome. I know that as we go through things in history, that sometimes we just get overwhelmed by, I don't know, the volume that we hear sometimes, the confusion of what's going on, and we sometimes forget that there have been times in our nation's past where things have been even much more tense, and much more, in this case, this story, a very racially charged, divisive time within our nation. Because I'm going to go back to begin the story in 1964. And this story happened in the South, where it was especially just full of a lot of racial tension. And I know many of you lived through this time. Some of you have read about it. Some of you understand. But this particular story is about a man by the name of Tom Terrence. And in 1964, he was in 11th grade in Mississippi. And he was very angry. He was very frustrated by what was going on around him. And in that kind of moment of weakness, he became a part of the KKK. And as he joined that group, they basically helped him specialize in terrorism. And that was going to be his specialty through this very divisive time. So in 1968, 4 years later, the Klan decided to bomb the home of an outspoken Jewish leader. Now, together with Kathy Ainsworth, they were going to unfold this plot. And nobody would have ever suspected them because they're a very nice-dressed, very nice-looking couple. But with a gun in his belt and a bomb under his arm, they silently got out of the car, but suddenly shots rang out. And the story unfolded that the police had actually been informed ahead of time, and they were there waiting on the couple. Now, Tom ran for the car and was hit in the leg, and so was immediately shot. Kathy opened the door to help him in, but a bullet struck her in the neck, and she died moments later there. He sped off in the car. There was a hail of gunfire, bullet fire. There was a police officer who was wounded, but he was hit multiple times. And they basically said that as they took him to the hospital, that if he lived 45 minutes, it would be a miracle. But he did. In fact, 30 days later, as he was released from the hospital, he was tried, and then he was sentenced to 30 years in state prison. Now, again, we forget some of these stories, but the truth is our country is full of them. We have many of these kinds of things that have happened in the past, and many stories from much more recent. We've read about them in the newspaper. We've heard about them on the news. And the reality is, these stories are going to continue. We're going to hear more of them. Why? Why does that have to be the case? Well, I think as we look through our story today and as we understand Scripture, because a person without God, the truth is, a person without God is always going to hate somebody who's different than them. It's going to be something that helps them to build what we're going to call today walls. That it just seems safer if somebody is different than us to just build a wall and just insulate ourselves from them. It's not a new phenomenon. In fact, go back to Scripture. It's as old as mankind, isn't it? It's the challenge of the human nature. But I want to say this morning, and we're going to see it in our story as we look through the book of Jonah, there's something else even older than mankind and much more powerful, and that's God's love. We can never forget the power of God's love as we read our history and as we understand what's happening today. And it is throughout Scripture, and it's all over the book of Jonah. The power of God's love to tear down walls. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And most of the illustrations are going to come straight from the book itself as we walk through this great story. But today when we talk about tearing down the walls, we tend to think specifically of racial issues. But there's so much more involved in that. We'll talk about that as well. But let's look at Jonah and we'll see how God, through this book, was actively tearing down the walls. I have three things that we want to talk about. Okay, number one is simply this. God broke down the wall between Himself and the sailors in the story. Now, I realize some of you, this might be your first week in the series, and so we don't want to repeat too much, but we also don't want to leave you out. And so this book starts out with God telling Jonah to go to the Ninevites and to preach to them, to tell them He has seen their wickedness. And indeed, judgment is coming. But the first group that we really get to know, even though we've heard about the Ninevites, the first group we really get to know are the sailors aboard this boat. Well, what boat are we talking about? Well, let's start with chapter 1, Jonah chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 13 together, and I'm going to go ahead and have you stand in this opening portion of Scripture. Jonah 1, verse 3. We read most of this 2 weeks ago. But here's the group that we're going to look at first. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe He will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Now this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. Now the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea grow calm for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. You can go ahead and have a seat. Now, what are some things that you notice almost immediately in the story? Because I know, again, many of you have studied the story before, you've at least read through it. Well, a couple things I want to point out. First of all, Jonah had been chosen to be God's representative, and yet he fled the scene. We're actually going to talk about that a little bit more next week. But God comes to him. He's got a specific job. I love when the sailors say, "You know, what is your job? What are you doing?" Now, he had a good answer for that, didn't he? And in fact, he did tell them he was running from God, who had called him to do this. But we read in week one, we understood from week one, that Jonah did not run away because of prejudice against the Gentiles, as you would think with the Ninevites, because he ran to a ship full of Gentiles. But he ran when God called him. Another thing you'll notice, once on board the ship, he still refused to be God's representative. All this was going on, and what did he do? He went downstairs and went to sleep. and thought, maybe I just sleep through all of this trouble. He showed no interest in telling the sailors about God, did he? About sharing his faith with them, about helping them to understand who God is. Another thing to notice, the sailors appear more pious than Jonah. You caught that, didn't you? As you read through it. They really appear to be more interested in spiritual things than Jonah. At least they cried out to their gods, right? And when it came time to throw Jonah overboard, they pleaded with God for his mercy to not hold them accountable for their actions. They actually cared about human life. You don't get that sense from Jonah, do you, at all? But again, I've had friends in my life, and there was a time in my life where as an unbeliever, you know, if things become really serious, isn't it amazing it's almost innate within us? I think it is, spiritually speaking. Your life is on the line. What do? You pray, don't you? You plead. You might not understand exactly who God is or how the world is designed or what spiritual things are all about, but you pray. Now, I want to interject a question here, because I like to do this sometimes when you read Scripture, just to think back on what exactly happened. How do you think the story would have been different if right at this point when Jonah came back up on the top of the ship and he repented and told God that he was wrong for running and then he would go and preach to the Ninevites? What do you think? How do you think the story would have changed? I think we would have seen some differences. But God desired most of all to tear down this wall between himself and the spiritually lost sailors. There was a wall there between them and him, and he wanted to tear that down. And so finally, you'll notice that when the sea grew calmer, indeed, the sailors feared the Lord, the Bible says, and they reached out to God in a very sincere way. I don't think this is just a, you know, kind of an emergency conversion that happens. Because you get the sense that these walls begin to fall down, not because of the obedience of God's servant, in some ways because of his disobedience. They see God in a different way because Jonah disobeys. We're going to draw some conclusions on that in a little bit. But look at chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. Picks up right where we quit with our scripture reading. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Now look at verse 16. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. It means reverence. It means they stood in awe of God. They stood understanding who God was and the power that He had. And in many ways already, His plan. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to Him. Now I know when we study the book of Jonah, partially just because of the name of the book and because of the way it's written, we tend to think of Jonah. And we're going to do that again this morning and the next 2 weeks. But can we stop for just a minute and imagine the smile on God's face when that wall between himself and those sailors came down? Those sailors were just as important to God as Jonah. We forget that sometimes. It seems like they're just a little part of the story. And yet here we are and a miracle has occurred. The wall has come down, and it says, they made a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to Him. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you and with me, not wanting anyone to perish. But how many to come to repentance? How many? Everyone. Everyone. He doesn't like those walls. So we see God tearing down these dividing walls. He did it with the sailors. Here's the second group that we're going to talk about this morning. God broke down the walls between Himself and the Ninevites. Okay, and the Ninevites. Now, one section of Scripture that we've not read yet is chapter 3. We've read all of chapter 1. We've read all of chapter 2 and part of chapter 4. But remember, chapter 1, Jonah ran from God, ended up in the belly of a fish. You remember that. Chapter 2, Jonah prayed what appeared to be a very pious prayer and was vomited back onto the dry land. That was kind of the conclusion of chapter 2. And so that's where our story picks up in chapter 3 that we've not read yet. So let me read all 10 verses for you. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going on a day's journey into the city proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them from the greatest to the least put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Now, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Great story, isn't it? Do you hear the wall coming down? The wall that we're talking about. Now, you might begin that and say, oh, well, okay, that's great because the representative God, Jonah, finally, he's become all that we wanted him to be. He's become, you know, what God has called him to be. Well, not exactly. Okay, not completely. I want you to notice a few things again about the chapter that we've read. First of all, in chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Okay, that's not completely unusual in the Old Testament. I know some of you have studied it in depth. A lot of times, God comes to the prophet a second time, gives them information, and the prophet goes and delivers God's message. But almost, just very rarely, you find God coming to the prophet giving him the same message he gave him the first time. You go back and look at all the times where he goes to the prophet a second time. He's usually giving him more information. Here's some more to do. No, God's just kind of repeating him. It's almost like as if, okay, Jonah, I got your attention now, okay? You know, you've been in the fish, you've been vomited onto shore, I've got your attention now. Do what I told you to do, and the command is almost identical to what you find in chapter 1. Okay, so literally, God is kind of saying to Jonah, I'm going to give you another chance. It's not more instructions, it's the same instruction. Go and do what I told you in the first place. Now, notice second that the message that God gave Jonah was very specific. Okay, he was going to preach to them, but we're told what he was to say to them. Look at verse 4. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That was the message. Now, I think a couple of things are going on here, and I don't want to get into it too much, but the reality is that there's no embellishment here. You know, Jonah wasn't just said, go and preach the good news, or go and preach, you know, repentance. He just gives him these few words to preach. And I think there might be a couple of reasons for that. Number one, the prophet's not in a real good relationship with God at this point, is he? I mean, he's prayed this pious prayer and everything, but as far as the relationship goes, they're not real close. So it might be that God's kind of thinking, you know, I don't really trust what you might go out there and say. So here, exactly, this is what you say. And then the second thing I thought of right away is Jonah really wanted the Ninevites to perish, didn't he? He wanted them to die. And so the message God gave him, God probably thought, okay, I know he'll deliver this one, because what did he say? All right, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. I know he didn't do it. I know he didn't. But in my mind, I see Jonah going, yes. You know, like after every time he delivered the message, 40 more days and you will die. Yes. It's horrible. But that's all God kind of entrusted to him. That's what he told him to preach, to teach to them. He's simply leveling impending judgment on the Ninevites. All right, but third, look at this in the story. Jonah didn't even go through the whole city, did he? All right, verses 3 and 4 tells us it was a 3-day journey through the city. Large area. He was not going to get it all done in one day. But it says that Jonah only started that journey, but the message got out so fast that it spread faster than Jonah could go through the area. It's like one of those hot topics that, you know, just got the buzz. And this is before, okay, for those of you that are younger that think that texting has always existed, Okay? There was no internet. Alright? Not even any cable or any kind of, you know, advanced technology. This spread by word of mouth so fast that Jonah couldn't even get through the whole city. Now, what were the results? Well, the Ninevites believed God, didn't they? It says the king issued a decree of repentance. The king. So this came down from the top. And God tore down even more walls. The walls came down. And you can imagine the smile on God's face. Matthew 28. We talk about these verses a lot during Missions Month. But can you not see how God has been at work doing this very thing from the very beginning of Scripture? Look at verse 19. Jesus is teaching. And he says, go and make disciples of how many nations? All nations. God doesn't want those walls between himself and anybody. He says, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, how can we do this? This is so critical to understanding the message this morning. And surely I am always with you. I am with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus says, I am with you, and you are to take this message. We're going to talk about this more next week. I don't want to get ahead of the message because I think next week is so important to understand our role in all this. It's great to read these stories and to understand the history and how God worked in the past. But he's not done working, is he? Lord, I pray, don't be done. There's still so many walls to come down. And the reality is that he has called us because he is with us to take the message of salvation and discipleship to how many nations? To all. Okay? So we've seen two walls come down in the story. Very big obstacles in the book of Jonah. But there's still one that we haven't talked about directly. Alright? The third wall that we want to talk about is the wall between God and the prophet, Jonah. The wall between God and his servant, Jonah. Listen, God is very interested in reaching the lost. If you've been attending our church very long at all, you know that that's biblical. That's scriptural, absolutely. But he was also interested in reaching his prophet, wasn't he? He was also interested in bridging that gap that had happened, the wall that had come up between him and Jonah. But his prophet was so stubborn in this story. If nothing else, when you read this, and again, you can do it in one sitting. It's not that hard. But you just get the stubbornness of Jonah. All right. Now notice that whenever God moved in a very clear way, Jonah found other ways to respond. This is how you can tell that there's trouble going on. Trouble in River City. Okay? First of all, God commanded the storm, and what did Jonah do? He went down below and slept. I mean, it amazed the sailors. It probably, you know, I don't know, in some ways caused God just kind of look at him like, seriously? That's what you're going to do? You're going down there and sleep? God wanted Jonah to turn around and go back to Nineveh. Instead, Jonah had the sailors throw him in the sea. Jonah told him what to do. He would rather be thrown into this raging sea in the middle of a storm than just tell God that he's sorry and go back and do what he was supposed to do. There's some stubbornness there, isn't there? He's got his heels dug in. God wanted Jonah to repent. Instead, last week we studied it, didn't he? He's prayed this pious prayer for the mercy that God had shown him. Never repented. And then later he called it evil, chapter 4, which we've not read all of yet. Chapter 4. He called it evil when God showed that same mercy to other people. So he tends to be a little bit hypocritical in this book as well, doesn't he? He cries out in the fish, God, thank you for your mercy, thank you. And then he shows mercy to the Ninevites. And Jonah gets mad. He doesn't like that. So God reached out to the Ninevites. Jonah left the city. He sat down on a hillside to wait and hope the city was going to be destroyed. And I'm going to tell you, just as much as you can kind of feel the wall come down between God and the sailors, between God and the Ninevites, you can almost feel the wall being built higher and higher, stronger and stronger between Jonah and God. And it was so big. We don't have time to read all of chapter 4 this morning, so go back and read that this afternoon to get some time. It tells the story so much more in depth. But here's the bottom line. God was trying to tear down that wall between him and his prophet. But the reality was Jonah fought it all the way. He had his heels dug in. Now, the Apostle Paul understood the challenge that it comes from being in a position like Jonah was, because the Apostle Paul, he taught and he preached and he was doing all those things that we just read about in Matthew. And he said, listen, if I'm going to run, I'm going to run the race to win the race. I'm going to give it my all. But he realized there was a danger involved in that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. He says, no, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Was Jonah disqualified for the prize? We don't know. We don't really know the complete end of the story. We'll talk about that more in the next couple of weeks. But Paul understood, you know what? If you preach that message, you've got to live it. You can't turn your back on the very thing that God has shown you. And yet we see Jonah the whole way fighting and resisting. Now, how does this apply to us? Okay, I want to bring it home. That's the one long illustration. You guys did great by hanging in there with me through that whole story. But how does this apply to us? I don't think it's going to surprise you at all, but the first thing I want to say is that we have many walls in our world today, don't we? I mean, if you think about all the advances that we've made in medicine and science and technology and all these different areas, and yet I don't know that we've made all that many inroads in these areas of walls between people. Do you? We're so modern, we're so advanced, and yet we still struggle with some of the greatest relationships within our world. Some say that race is the greatest divider among us, and you'll read a lot about that. We still hear about it in our news today. Others say it's really socioeconomic divisions. You talk to sociologists, and they'll show you some statistics with that. Rich versus poor, employee versus employer. We even see struggles between educated classes and the uneducated. Here's one wall I want to talk about that maybe you're not aware of. I read this in one of Dr. Dobson's updates. He said that most people are not aware that those people in nursing homes that live in nursing homes, only 10% of people in nursing homes are believers. 10%. Does that surprise you a little bit? It really does me too, and it would be interesting to study why that's true. You know, what's the cause of that? What's the underlying part of that? But there's a wall that God wants to tear down. A wall is a wall. Whatever the name you give it, the fact is it's a barrier between God and people that He wants to reach. There are so many more walls that I haven't even mentioned. But they're here with us today in this place. There are walls here. And God comes along and He says, those walls divide. And He doesn't want that division. Here's the second thing I want to note. God is the one who tears down the walls. Okay, go back and read throughout Scripture, because I don't know, I kind of get fired up. You know, I really love people, and I read these stories about the hatred and the anger and the violence, and I want to get in there and do something about it. And that's not a bad thing. But we have to remember that God is the one who wants these divisions to end. This is His story. You see, we simply help that process or we hinder it. We play a role. But in the end, this is God's story. We can either be instruments of peace and righteousness, or we can be tools of Satan that continue to divide people in so many different ways. You see, God wants to use the believer to tear down the walls. That's our job. We're going to talk more about that next week. But if you stop and ask yourself, who else would? Who else would do it and why? But we have every reason, and we read it right here in the story, and we read it throughout Scripture. See, God wants us to help tear down those walls so He can reach those that He loves. And how many does He love? Everyone. All. All right, third and finally, I want to tell you something. I've really prayed a lot about this point, and I feel pretty confident about it. I just think as I read the stories in the paper and I understand the undergirdings of much that we read, I want to say this. The problem in our country today is not one of racism, it's one of atheism. That's what I believe is going on. Because if we truly understood who God is and His desire for our world, then these things like racism and ageism and class conflicts and all these other walls, if we really understood who God is, these walls would come tumbling down. If as a people, as an entire people, we would trust him like the Ninevites did. Of all things, they're our example. Then the reality is, we would go to Nineveh and we would help God tear down those walls. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. It says this, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." See, you stop right there and understand. One of the reasons that we get involved in tearing down walls is because we've experienced the wall. How many in here remember a time when you were separated from God? How many remember that? It's not good, is it? That's not, you don't want to go back there. And so when you've experienced that, you who were once far away, and now you've been brought near the blood of Christ, then you realize these walls are not good. They're not safe. They feel safe. They feel like that's the best route to go unless you've experienced having the wall torn down. Look at verse 14. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." That's what Jesus wants to accomplish. I didn't finish the story from the beginning of Tom Terrence. But somebody wrote a book about him and much of what he's accomplished in his life since then. I want to just read to you straight from this one chapter. It says, "Prison did not change Tom Terrence. It took about 6 months for Tom to plan and execute a successful escape plan with a few other prisoners. At their hideout, they took turns keeping watch. A few days after their escape, one of the guys relieved Tom about half an hour early from his shift as the lookout. 5 minutes later, gunfire broke out. The FBI had found them. This man who had taken his place was killed, and Tom knew that it should have been him." How many times is God going to put him in the fish, right? He's got his attention. "Upon recapture, Tom spent the next three years of his life in a 6x9 cell. To keep his mind engaged, Tom turned to books. He started with the likes of Hitler's Mein Kampf and then moved on to classical philosophy. Eventually, he felt drawn to the Gospels. Tom had read the Bible before, but this time he understood what he was reading. After a few weeks of reading through the Gospels, Tom got down on his knees in that 6x9 cell and gave his life to Jesus Christ. It says, obviously, Tom had more time to read than most, and so he immersed himself in God's Word for hours each day. He prayed and wanted to serve God, and he felt God working to change his heart. In the prologue to his book, to Tom's book, this is what he wrote, 'I was overcome with a sense of sinfulness, not just for the prejudice, hatred, and political violence, but for my whole lifestyle. All my life I had been living for myself, what pleased me, what made me feel good, what made me look good to others. The feelings, needs, desires of other people were always secondary to what I wanted." And that's how the walls get built, isn't it? "Indeed, the whole world revolved around me, and this showed itself in the outward sins of my life." Listen to what he says. "As I came to see myself as I really was, as God saw me, I was crushed and I wept bitterly. How hideous and wretched I was." Does it sound like the Ninevites? It does, doesn't it? Sackcloth and ashes. "Then seeing my need so clearly and knowing there was only one who could meet it, I surrendered myself to the Lord Jesus Christ as fully as I knew how." He said, "Immediately a tremendous weight was lifted from me and I began to feel peace at last." Wall was torn down, wasn't it? Here's how the article concluded that was telling the end of the story. "You may have never been a terrorist or known the loneliness of a prison cell. You may not have served 8 years like Tom Terrence did. But do you know you're a sinner just the same? And do you know the peace that Tom describes? Because Jesus has his arms wide open for you. He wants to take all your burdens. He wants to lift the weight you're carrying around, whatever it is." And just list a couple of ideas. Maybe it's bitterness or an inability to forgive. Maybe it's the ball and chain of meaninglessness. Maybe it's the crushing weight of living life without the security of love. Maybe it's debilitating fear. Whatever it is, Jesus wants to take it and in return give you peace. And then that part of the chapter concluded with this: more than any other person I've ever had the pleasure of knowing, Tom is living proof that Jesus Christ changes lives. And Tom did go on to serve in many different ministry capacities. So it's just this idea of the walls coming down. And the reality is, unless that wall between us and God has come down, we're not going to be a part of the solution. That's why it might have sounded drastic to say it's not a problem of racism, it's a problem of atheism, but I believe that's the reality. Because until that wall is taken down between us and God, we will never be a part of the solution. But when that wall comes down, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Then we become a part of the plan that God can tear down any wall if we let Him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this great book. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and is inspired to teach us and to show us. And Lord, I thank You also for the book of Jonah, for the many lessons that are there in just these few short chapters. And Lord, I know it's so relevant in our culture today and in some of the things that we're going through as a nation and as a world. And sometimes I listen to the news, actually as little as I possibly can, but I read the headlines, I hear what's going on. And Father, it's tempting to become fearful or frustrated or angry and all those different things. And the reality is that when we're hearing that news story, that synopsis of what's going on, we're only getting one side of the story. The other side of the story is that every single person that's in those stories is a person that You love, is a child of Yours that could possibly have a wall built between themselves and You, could be a whole people group who don't understand what it is to know God and to love Him and to let Him change their lives. So, Father, I pray for two things today. I pray that You'd help every single one of us to search our hearts and ask ourselves if we have allowed You to tear that wall down between us and You. And Lord, if the answer is no, may today be the day of salvation. May we come before You as Tom Terrence did and acknowledge that sin and ask You to forgive us and make us a new creature in You. And Father, if the answer is yes, that yes, You have indeed torn down that wall that divided us from You, I pray now that You would continue to use us to help other walls fall in Your name. Because, Jesus, You have promised that You are with us to the very end of the age. And so if that reality is true, and we absolutely believe that it is, then You want us to be about the business of bringing others to You. Lord, we love You this morning. We know that maybe we can't relate to all the stories that have been said, but we know one thing, and that is that You love us and You don't want any walls between us. I pray that You'd help us to grasp that today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're here this morning and you'd like somebody to pray for you, they'd be glad to do that.